Hi there and welcome to Global Heart Church. I'm Jared Keane, the Senior Pastor, and wherever you are tuning in from around the world today, really, really hope and pray that in our planning of this message that it's going to really inspire you for the great journey that you are on and for the great calling that you have in your own life. So enjoy the message and really pray that it's a blessing to you today.
Amen. I'm tired of my message now, and it's good at 43 years being saved. My 36th year as a pastor, all the things that you begin to realize as you've been on the journey for a long time, and you begin to understand that some of the greatest things take the longest time. I think when I got saved, I thought, wow, it's all going to happen in 2 years. No. Though those incredible things happening, but the best things take time. The best things in life, they take time. And we need to realize the power of time. I remember T.D. Jakes, when he was here doing that conference in Perth, and he said to some of the pastors, he said, my issue is not money, my issue is time. He said, I'm time poor. And he said, I've got to make value every minute. And I felt really stirred about that. He's saying from his life, every minute is so valuable. Do you treat your life like that? That every minute is so valuable, so important? Because really, God wants us to do just that. And I entitled my message after 43 years, your biggest moment is right now. Your biggest moment is right now, because we're always thinking somewhere over the rainbow, Judy Garland, it's all over there, when God says, no, it's all in the moment now. It's in the moment now. What you're doing now or not doing now is determining what God may do generationally through your family. Not just you. I want to stop talking about ourselves, because too many of we're always talking about us and me and my call. In actual fact, it's actually generational call. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God keeps reiterating, it ain't just about you, bud. It's about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. But if we don't think like that, then the moments that come along, we're treating them with disdain, or we're treating them of no value, rather than realizing that your biggest moment is right now. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's powerfully displayed here in this passage through the life of David. And many of you will know David, who was Jesse's son and had numerous brothers, and he ended up coming and fighting Goliath, this giant. Church historians say that David, he was around 5 feet from what they're saying. He wasn't a tall guy, which is also, you know, powerful for everybody who's 5 feet. He took out the giant. And but if you look at the story of his lead up to how he becomes Israel's greatest king, with his imperfections and sins. But there were key moments all throughout his life that were determining his future. Everybody, there are key moments all throughout your life that are determining your future. Key moments. And whether you are hearing and then applying, or whether you hear, and the Bible says, if you just hear messages and there is no application, the Bible says you are someone who deceives yourself. You don't need other people to deceive you. You're deceiving yourself. So the Bible is teaching us, but saying, hey, don't be a hearer only. Deceiving yourself. It's one thing to be deceived by other people, right? But to deceive yourself, that's huge. Yet the Bible says that. So in the life of David, in the lead up to him becoming king, and then the line through him, the line through David, through his life, the generations that would follow, all leading up to Jesus, listen, was so incredible, and God's hand was providentially over it all, but still, God is always looking for people to respond to him and to his call. Always. So in the lead up to him coming into battle with this giant, the Bible gives us some clear clear view of David and his character and what he was like in the lead up to a moment that would be so momentous, not just for him, but for all of history. So let me read it to you. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 16 to 24, it says, "For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion, that was Goliath, strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day Jesse, who was the father of David, said, 'Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing.' David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, set out early in the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away with fright." Here is David. This, as I said, they say he's around 5 foot. He's been asked again by his father to do something, not knowing that in that moment, that obedience to the small request was about to put him in position to go against the giant, that would bring about his destiny, the destiny of Israel, and the destiny, of the church world. And it started with listening to what Jesse said, his father, and taking food to his brothers. It started by taking supplies and cheese to his brothers. Everybody, the great things of God start in the little. The great things of God start in us doing the things that we think aren't much, but God's asking it of us through someone usually. But in those moments when we follow through, God sees it, and without knowing what's going on, God is setting you up to be positioned rightly. Listen again, not just for you, but for the kingdom of God, your children, your children's children, your grandchildren, for their destiny when we are faithful in the little. Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. Despise not the day of small beginnings. So many people despise the day of small beginnings, and they also despise the small things of the kingdom. The small things of the kingdom, like faithfulness, follow through. They dismiss these things as not important, but you need to know the next big thing for your life is the next little thing. The next big thing for your life is the next little thing. That if you pay attention to it and you honor it and give value to it, that it may be the very thing that sets you up or sets your grandchildren up for God's calling for their life. I realize now after 43 years, it's in costly obedience that you see God's priceless provision. It's in costly obedience. Many people are like, why does I never see anything in my life? Why does nothing ever happen? Maybe it's because you still aren't paying any cost. David was positioned where he was supposed to be to hear the taunts of the giant, but he was positioned by bringing lunch to his brothers. Many of us say, I can't serve in church. I'm caught up with this. I can't serve in God's house. I can't serve in God's kingdom. Then you will never be positioned for destiny. You will never be positioned for destiny. Because unless you're taking lunch to the brothers in the house of the Lord from time to time, as the Lord requires, with a understanding that I'm a servant in the kingdom of God, then you will never see God's supernatural, priceless providence the way you're meant to, because it flows through those people who are faithful and honoring and valuing of the little. Of the little, in Jesus' name. David was where he was supposed to be. And this is so interesting. God was bringing this incredible moment of destiny together. And by the way, Israel had had battles before. This was, you know, they'd had fights before. This was no different. But destiny was about to collide. And David was about to be the center point of it. Until you can be trusted with lunch, you cannot be trusted with giants. Until you can be trusted with lunch, you cannot be trusted with giants. And I hear people talk up this and that in the kingdom, and I'm like, listen, you need to deal with lunch. You need to bring lunch. You need to be serving in the little and doing it with a graciousness and a sacrificial heart, and then not knowing the moment that God says, I'm actually going to take that now and do something incredible. Can you be trusted with lunch in the kingdom? Because if you can't be trusted with lunch, you can't be trusted with giants. I'm always interested, and I love, you guys know that I like to bring little challenges. But I'm always interested in the church now, and even around, they always want to have, let's have pray for revival. Pray for revival again, pray for revival. But what I'm always interested in, so many Christians want to pray for revival, but they don't want to do revival. They want to pray. Let's have another revival meeting in Perth, another revival, pray for revival. I'm like, we pray for revival. Who's going to put the chairs out? Yeah. Well, Christians that pray, oh, I love praying. Don't do chairs. They all want to pray for everything. Don't do the chairs. Don't want to do the sandwiches. Don't want to take anybody to the revival. No, but yeah, love praying. Oh, me and prayer. Listen, it's pray and do. Yes. Jesus didn't sit and just go, right, now my ministry starts and I'll just sit here in the presence until they crucify me. Yes. He ministered. Yes. He ministered. And the other one is, here's a little thought too, how many times are we praying for revival when really all the parents and grandparents need to go home and apologize to their children who are out of church? We lose generations of Christians around the world all the time. And then we're praying for revival for the next generation to come in. I'm like, what? Why don't we stop the two generations who are going out the door before we start trying to reach them out there when we don't even want to put the chairs out for them anyway? So I just told some of our families a couple of trips ago who were having that in Montreal, go and apologize to your kids over something that happened in another church or another place. Go and tell them, we're called as a family. Go and say, we're called as a family. And then say, I'm not letting the enemy take you or our family or our grandchildren. Get serious about that. I think that's a far better prayer meeting to reach your generations. And then now I'm back and I'm like, who's this? This is our kid. This is our kid. This is our grandkid. This is our kid. They're in church. So many of them are there. But you're going to see a lot of people when you get back. Praise God. But I'm like, we all want to go pray rather than go and do what we need to do with our kids and grandkids and great-grand. Let's set that up, then let's go for revival, then let's get some lunch going. But we all want to pray for revival, we don't want to put chairs out. Everybody, we need to say, Lord, help me to be trusted with lunch. You know, some of you are missing the miracle of God because He cannot trust you with turning up to church on time. You're saying, where's my miracle? Lord, you're slow with my miracle. He says, you're slow to church. You're slow to church, I'm slow with my miracle. It's not about being in church on time, it's about honor. It's about respect. That's what it's about. How many people have got no miracle happening in their life at all, but they love messages? Oh, I love, 8 out of 10. 7 out of 10. I got a friend in the Eastern States who said to me, oh yeah, I don't serve in churches, Pastor Jared. He goes, I just love scoring the preaching. And I said, you know, it's impacting you and your children because you're missing out. You're not in the call of God. And he goes to me, yeah, I know. He knows really. But he may not pay the price, but his children will. Yes. He may not pay the price, but his grandchildren will. So everybody coming to church late is saying, God, I don't care about your people. I don't care about the pastors getting out of bed to serve me. I don't care about the worship team. I don't care what they're paying the cost to put the church on. I'll get here when I get here. Listen, the word of God does nothing for Jesus. Just so you know again, the word of God does nothing for Jesus. Jesus don't care about the preaching. He doesn't preach about the word, care about the word. He is the word. Yes. What he cares about is the worship. The worship is what blesses God. You cannot be a Christian walking with God, walking in supernatural providence, and you still have not got that being God's house, the power of being in unity, being honorable, being respectful, honoring the servants, the car park, the kids leaders, the worship team who are here at 6 o'clock. You cannot. It's impossible. And then you're like, Lord, where's my miracle? He goes, where are you? You may be missing the miracle because you're missing lunch. If you can't be trusted with lunch, you can't be trusted with a giant. If you can't be trusted with being at church on time, if you still haven't got that, God cannot trust you with miracles. If you cannot be trusted with giving, God goes, I can't trust you. I want to do it. I want to move in your family. But it's going to start in your life when I can trust you. And so David did not realize that when he was faithfully serving the sheep on a hill, he was just looking after some sheep that he was asked to do by his dad, faithfully brings his brothers lunches. He doesn't realize that his faithfulness, his commitment, his submission to his dad, listen, was a trip switch for destiny. It was a trip switch for destiny. And the moment that he obeyed and stepped up and did it again, it was like, click, there's the trip switch. Boom, you're into destiny. The giant's coming. Your destiny's coming. That's coming. Everybody, this is us. Get into church. Be early. Be prayed up. God says, right, you're getting to your destiny. Get in there. Start worshiping with your giving. Trust God. Trip switch. You are tripping switches to destiny, or you're not. Or you're not. And when in Montreal again, I was there going to Spencer, oh my gosh, Spencer, this is miraculous. Oh my gosh, this is miraculous. Oh my gosh, this is miraculous. How many Christians say that? Not many. And I'm like, it's not because God doesn't love them, it's because he can't trust you with lunch. But here we are. I'm like, Spencer, what are we doing in Quebec in minus 15? It's a beautiful place. And I'm good with snow, so it's all good. But it's like, what are we doing here? We were faithful at lunch here, faithful with lunch there, faithful with lunch here, faithful with lunch there, faithful to serve people, faithful, and then faithful to go, right, I can't be praying for revival and then don't take my kids or grandkids. And I'm telling you now, those four boys and beautiful princess are going to be serving God no matter what. Why? Because I'm determined to do and pray. Pray and do. Do and pray. Pray and do. Don't lose your children, everybody. Watching the blindness on this generation, it's incredible. The darkness, the blindness, the celebration of every perversion. You need to come out from that. And it's not going to happen because we're just casual. It's going to happen because we are careful. You need to get careful with how you are with the house of God. Everything with God is timing. If David wandered off randomly, his father says, hey, take lunch to your brothers, take the cheese, take all of it, the grains and everything to your brothers for lunch. If he had said, oh yeah, I will. If he had wandered off, he would have missed destiny. How many Christians are wandering around the cities of the world, just over here now, over there now, over here, because it got tiring or they got offended? Oh my gosh, offense. You'll be offended every day that you are working with people. Every day. Offense is about control. You know the Lord spoke to me about that years ago. I said, Lord, I'm so offended by them. He said, Jared, lose your control issues. Lose your control issues. He said, you're not at liberty to be trying to control how people speak to you, react to you, whether they love you, don't love you, serve you, don't serve you, kind to you, not kind to you. He said, that's leave them with me. You serve me. Everything's about timing. Everything's in the little. If he had wandered off, like so many Christians, he would have missed the greatest moment of his life. How many of you right now are missing the great moment of your life now? How many? Because you're in a service, but in your heart and mind, you've wandered. You've wandered, you're over there. You've got to engage. You've got to engage. I'm not with Spencer and Leah and going, well, I'm here and how are you? I'm engaged with them. This is important. This is a moment. I've been saved 43 years, but I'm not like casual now going, oh, well, here we are. No, this is lunch. Deal properly with my lunch in Montreal. Because we don't know what God will do with it in the generations. We don't know what God's going to do right now in Perth. 57 people on altar call. My gosh. That means we need prayer. That means we need support. That means we need encouragers. That means we need some people giving some lunch to some young people, I think. We need to get up and go, what? I got to affect generations. Come on, I got to affect generations. His miracles may be late because you're always late. His miracles may be late because you're always late. You're in a routine of always being late. So God goes, I'll just match your routine. Jesus says, what you sow, you reap. I discovered a long time ago, God says, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. If you will, I will. And even talking about Montreal, because it's fresh. When I said no to the eldership, it's too much, to this, to that. And then they all said, we really feel it's of God. And turns out, the eldership of this church, you were right. Well done, team. But when I went, all right, stretch. You think you're stretching going to home group. I had a stretch to go around the world and get a pain in the back. Jeepers. But God goes, stretch, because there's a serendipitous moment coming right now. And Spencer and I were talking about these providence. I'm like, how did that happen, Spence? He goes, I don't know. How's that happen? He goes, I don't know. Everybody, this is meant to be your life. It's not just for a few people. It's when you go, okay, I'm going to obey now. I'm going to step up now. I'm going to honor God now. I'm going to sacrifice God to God now. God goes, oh, ho, gee, come on. Angels, let's move. They're stepping into what we planned for their life. The Bible says there's a time for everything. Can I say excellence in the little is the time? Excellence in the little. Excellence in the little. In Perth sometimes, because we have a nice life here, we have to be very careful because it can put you to sleep. You'd be asleep by the beach. Some of you are asleep at the vineyard. You can be asleep because it's a nice life. People in the world where they're suffering, they're awake. They're alert. And you may be saying, well, I'm suffering right now. Well, you won't always be. Because if you put God first, God will start bringing you out of that. But we have to say, Lord, help me to have excellence in the little. The little words behind the scenes, not just in church. You know, we're bringing our heart and our life well with excellence. What we're asked to do from the Lord and the kingdom with our families, we're trying to give it excellence in Jesus' name. Because this is so true. You're not really ready for the big or the great until everything is important. I watch some people and they're like, oh, my family is all important, but church, no. God goes, you're not ready. My family is everything, and that's the big, but church, no. No, that's wrong. The Bible teaches us that's the body of Christ. Yeah. Greatest thing Sue and I did was teach our boys, love the family of God. Yeah. Love our church. Yeah. This is our extended family. Our boys grew up loving the house of God, loving you. Our boys have an obligation in them to be in the house of God. Not a I have to, it's but a sense of responsibility to the family. Yeah. Everybody, that's right. And we didn't say, we're the pastors, don't ever say anything to our boys because we're the pastors. No, God put leaders in our house who see things that Sue and I don't see as the parents, and who are youth leaders and young adult leaders and pastors and elders to help develop them. So I'd always say to Dave and Cindy, tell my boys off. And they go, really? In the early days, I said, yes, tell them off. And they needed it. It's good. I wanted them to be in the body of Christ. If you get offended at 14, you'll be able to do the offense at 24. but I'm releasing them. There are spiritual leaders here. Sue and I trust them. They're not perfect, but we trust them because God called us to be here. So anything they're saying or doing with our kids, we will trust God on. And if they get it wrong, we'll still trust God. So God is trying to get you ready to do something. He's trying to do something in your life, but he's still seeing how you're going in the test of the small things. If you still haven't got your routine to change to be in God's house early in church, I suggest that you are withholding and stopping the very things God's trying to do. I really do. And it's not because I'm saying, hey, I want to see you in the number in church. We want you in God's house, but this is for you. This is for every person. I know how it goes. After 40 years of carrying in God's house, I know how it goes. I know how it works. I know how the miracles work. I know how the revelation works. I know how families serve God. I know how they don't serve God. I know how your children will be in destiny. I know how they won't be in destiny. I know. Got 4 decades on the run, on the board. And so I know. But everything has a time. What's the time for you right now? Ecclesiastes 3. To everything, there's a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted. Can I encourage you, pluck up old routines that cause you to treat church very casually? Pluck that up. Time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, time to laugh. Ecclesiastes 3:4, time to mourn, time to dance, time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain, a time to lose. There's all these times. So God's saying, hey, there's times and moments, times and moments. We need to say, Lord, help me know the time. Help me make the change necessary. David, if he had been slow on the change, who knows what he would have missed? Who knows what we would have missed? If we're slow on the change, no, we need to say, God, help me, grace me in this moment. By the way, God doesn't choose us because we're perfect. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things which are mighty. And in the New Living, it says, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Everybody, God chooses us in our weakness. He chose you foolish. Some of you say, well, he made a good choice. He chose the foolish. And then he begins to work in us and through us. And then he gets the glory because we know it's not of us. All we did was begin to make the change to honor what he said to honor. Goes on and says the last part of it, talks about as David went up and said, hey, what's the reward for killing Goliath? And he's like, and they said, well, you're gonna get a bride. It's gonna be good. And then his brother steps up, was angry, says, what are you doing here? Eliab says, what are you doing here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? And he says, I know about your pride and deceit. You just wanna see the battle. It's amazing how when people step up to serve the Lord, how there's always an Eliab nearby, somebody close. And here he is now attacking David, his brother, and saying, I know, why aren't you back with little sheep? Who are you showing me up, showing your brothers up? And he says, I know about your pride and your deceit. Everybody, every time you step up, there will always be an attack. There will always be opposition. It comes with influence. It comes with leadership. And I want to encourage you, if somebody burnt you, let it go. Some of you help people and you help them with all that you have, but they weren't there to help you. Let it go. Some of you fed people and you were like, I'm feeding, I'm giving everything to feed these people, but they weren't there to feed you. You thought they might be slightly reciprocal. They weren't. And people you loved, I love them. I'm gonna bless them. I'm gonna help them. And they didn't love you. Everybody, whenever you are stepping up, you will always have Eliabs waiting to put you down and to discourage you and to tell you you're too proud, you're too this, you're too that. You'll always have people trying to pull you back. I just said to Jaden before how, you know, when I got serving in church as a new Christian, my family that, you know, we were full of rebellion and attitude and authority issues and, oh my gosh, and still in some degrees, it still runs through some of my family for sure. But I remember when I started serving at church and getting involved, they were like, who's making you do this? Is so-and-so making you do this? Is Brian making you do this? Are they making you do this? Are they making you serve? Da-da-da-da-da. And they were trying to pull me back because my life was changing. I'd stopped swearing. That was incredible. But I started having hope and purpose, and it was actually a conviction to other people. And then they started naming people. It must be so-and-so who's making you do this. And I said, look, my life sucks. At that time it did, not now. My life sucks. My life is small. There's nothing happening in my life. And I said, if he's pushing me and it's helping me to get to God's destiny, then I'm glad. And if it's helping people, and if Jesus likes it, I'm very happy. And I remember them all like recoiling because they wanted to put it on some person as making me be sacrificial. When in actual fact, God was using people to say, Jared, get in the battle now. Take the lunch to your brothers. Start feeding the others. Do the little. Do it with excellence. Start doing it now. And as I began to do it, I remember thinking, it has its moments, but I knew every time I took the posture of a servant, physically serving, not just going, yes, hallelujah, oh, I am a servant, but actually doing it, that I saw the miracle of God. I saw the touch of God. I saw the provision of God. Everybody, do not be put off by other people. Every time you begin to step up for God's calling and plan, you will always have your Eliabs. Always. Forgive them and forget them. And move on into the great calling that you have. Your moment is now. Your moment is right now. Do you need to apologize to your children? Not even over something you did, over something another Christian did or another person did. Do you need to apologize to your grandchildren? Do you need to sit down, take them for coffee and say, hey, we need to chat. I love you. I believe in you. You are such a blessing to my life. What do you need to say to them to take the sting of something out of their heart? Do you need to put vision into them? We call it as a family. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your mother. God has a plan for us. We have a plan that's going to impact generations. What do you need to do that's going to pull that out? Don't go to another prayer meeting until you do something. You got to do something, then pray. Because we've prayed a lot, but many times we don't do anything. You got to move your hand for God to anoint it. And I was watching how some of the things, even while I was away, there's a young boy who's at a church in Montreal. He's in his 20s. His life is so terrible. It's such a shocking childhood. Every time I've gone over, I've made an appointment to see him. And because I thought I can help him. And now, oh my gosh, I go back. He's on two rosters at church. He said to me, Pastor Ed, I don't want to die, I want to live. I want to live. And now this hope has risen. And both of his parents, both of them abused him terribly. And I said to him, you're going to be a great dad. You're going to have a great family. And you're going to be a great dad in God's house. You know what he said to me? He goes, I think so. Everybody, God's got miracles for you. This is your moment. This is your moment. Time to get going. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us online today. Really great to have you with us. And special thanks to those also who give online. Your generosity is making the way for others to hear the message of Jesus, both here in Australia and around the world. If you enjoyed today's message, I'd love to encourage you to share this message with a friend, a workmate, a family member. And let's believe together that it will powerfully impact their life for good in Jesus' name. If you're unable to be with us at one of our church locations, both here in Australia and around the world, please join us online every Sunday for Global Heart at Home on YouTube. God bless and have a great week.